Psalm 1, and you should have a handout sheet that you can fill in as we go tonight. We don't have, obviously, a PowerPoint, but you can just fill in the outline as we go just to provide a little bit of a study there for you. So Psalm 1, and we're looking at the theme of a truly blessed life in this psalm. Now, as I started studying it, I thought, okay, this would be good, six verses. On a Wednesday night, we probably can only afford about 25, 30 minutes. And that'll be easy. We'll do a quick 30-minute summary of the psalm. Well, six pages of notes later, I've decided that it's probably going to take longer than that, okay? So fear not, we won't be here late. We'll simply just start the preaching clock, and then we'll endeavour to wind up within the 30 minutes. And what we don't get finished tonight, we will finish next week, okay? So Psalm 1, part of my desire in going through this book is to really have our spiritual lives enriched. During the lockdown period, you may recall in the home meetings, I did a number of messages out of the Psalms, and it kind of quickened my appetite to study them in greater depth. And so the theme or the title of our series is Heaven's Hymn Book, Singing Through the Psalms. Okay, so the Psalms are the hymn book, or was this, the book of Psalms is the hymn book of the Bible. All right, let's read the text before us, Psalm 1, and why don't we all read it together on the count of 2, 1, 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon this very special portion of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that all of your word is significant, and we pray now that you would just bless our moments together, Lord, that you would bless our studies in the Psalms, Lord, as you enable us to go through them. We pray that we would have our hearts quickened, Lord, in the things of God. We thank you that you reveal so much of your character through the book of Psalms. And so we pray for your blessing now and the help of the Spirit for speaker and hearer alike tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. As I mentioned, the Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible. And as one author said, they really should be the soundtrack of our Christian lives. I liked that. The Psalms should be the soundtrack of our Christian lives. And they contain so many wonderful insights, don't they, into the ways and the worship of God. Now, in Psalm 1, the theme is simply this. It is a contrast between two ways. The way of the godly, which is the way of life and blessing, and the way of the ungodly, which is the way of death and judgment. It is the pathway, you could say, of prosperity versus the pathway of perdition. We use the word prosperity in a spiritual sense there, not in the way it's used today. In this psalm, you will notice that there are two men, two ways, and ultimately two destinies. And the psalm divides very neatly into two portions. We have verses 1 through 3, the way of the godly, which is blessed of God. Then we have verses 4 through 6, the way of the ungodly, which is cursed of God. So in verses 1 through 3, we have the way of the godly, which is blessed of God. And then we have a contrast to that in verse 4 through 6, the way of the ungodly, which is cursed of God. And so God places these two pathways, these two ways side by side, so that we might see these two different ways for what they are and the two destinies. And of course, the whole point there is that we would choose God's path of blessing. Now, Psalm 1 has been called by Bible expositors a preface to the whole book of Psalms. Spurgeon writes, "This psalm may be regarded as the preface psalm, having in it a notification of the contents of the entire book. It is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn of the sure destruction of sinners. This, then, is the matter of the first psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the psalms make up a divine sermon." Okay, so that's a good quote there. So following the natural division of the psalm, we're going to simply divide the psalm into two headings and study it that way. So number one, we're going to look at the godly man in verses 1 through 3, and then the ungodly man or the godless man in verses 4 to 6. So we'll start with the godly man tonight. We'll see how far we get. The godly man, verses 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, and so on. Now you will notice that there are three main truths presented in these verses about the godly man. And I'll give them to you. The first one there is the purity of a godly man. The purity of a godly man, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. And what we have in verse number 1 is what a godly man will not do. Okay, so in verse 1, what is emphasized is what a godly man will not do. Okay, circle the word not in your verse there in the Bible. Blessed is the man that walketh not. A godly man is defined not just by what he does, but by what he will not do. Don't be afraid to have some nots and some no's in your life, okay? Okay, this is very, very important. We, our Christian lives are defined in many ways by the things that we refrain from, the things we are separated from. And so verse number 1 emphasizes what a godly man will not do, and verse 2 emphasizes what a godly man will do, okay? And it's very interesting to note the order there. As one author said, the psalm commences with the power of negative thinking, okay? The power of negative thinking. Blessed is the man that walketh not. These are things that he will not do. So it starts here with the practice and the principle of separation in the life of the believer. And these things are not a bondage for the believer. The forbidden list is not a bondage list for the believer, but rather it is a life of blessing to be refrained from these things. So we notice that the purity of the godly man and that he maintains separation from sinners in three key areas. You can write these into your outline there. Number one, he is separate from the counsel of the world. The counsel of the world. Blessed, it says, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. We have the word blessed there. And this word is interesting. It is translated elsewhere as happy. So don't get the idea that the life of separation is a life of bondage and drudgery. No, there is true liberty in the separated life. And it is the happy life, the true life of happiness. You can look up some verses there. For example, Psalm 127, verse 5, where it says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. That comes from the same Hebrew word as the word blessed here in Psalm 1. Now, interestingly, this word blessed is plural in number. And what it reveals to us is that God loves to bestow his blessings upon us in rich quantities. Blessed is a term that refers, says one writer, to the joyful spiritual condition of those who are right with God and the pleasure and satisfaction that is derived from that. And so we see that this blessed walk is characterized by a life of separation in these areas. The counsel of the ungodly. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, when we have the word walk in the Bible, it is a word that describes our manner of life, doesn't it? Our manner of life, the way we live. And so what this means is that the godly man does not order his life according to the wisdom of this world. He does not pattern his life according to the philosophies and the standards of sinful man. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. The counsel of the ungodly are the opinions, the philosophies, and the advice of the world. In brief, it is what is described in 1 Corinthians 3:19 as the wisdom of this world, which is foolishness with God. Okay, and that's so important that we as God's people do not pattern our lives according to the opinions and the ideals and the philosophies of this world. And this is the godly man. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. And that is so important, isn't it? Because there's a lot of counsel out there from the ungodly. You might be hearing it throughout the week already in the workplace. And with the mass media, we are bombarded from day to day with the counsel, the opinions, the ideas, and the advice of the world. John Phillips writes, "Modern psychology tells us to emphasize the positive. God begins by emphasizing the negative. The happy man is marked by the things he does not do, the places to which he does not go, by the books he does not read, by the movies he does not watch, and by the company he does not keep." And so we need to be careful, don't we, where we get our counsel from as God's people. Be very careful where you get your counsel from. Be careful it's not the counsel of the ungodly in the mass media. Be careful it's not movies and movie stars, rock music and rock artists. The separated believer will be careful in his choices of media consumption and will seek to review secular research in light of biblical truth. While he may stay in touch with the news in order to have an understanding of the times, he does not look to journalists, TV and radio anchors for wisdom and guidance for life. Okay, that's important, isn't it? Be careful of the counsel you may receive from unsaved family members who are not thinking in a spiritual way, or even backslidden family members. Be very careful. Be careful your counsel is not coming from unsaved acquaintances or work colleagues. If you're having marriage problems, don't get advice from the guy working across the machine from you who's on his third marriage. While we as God's people, while the separated believer will be a soul winner and seek to pull lost souls out of the fire, he will also remember the importance of maintaining personal purity by hating the garment spotted by the flesh, Jude 1:23. Proverbs 19:27 reads, "Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causeth to err from the words of knowledge." I'm reading a lot from the notes here just so we get through the information. Okay. So the separated believer, he is separate from the counsel of the world. Where are you getting your counsel from? Very, very important. Make sure you seek counsel from those who are going to give you godly counsel in line with the word of God, in line with the truth. But we notice he's also separated, number two, from the conduct of the world. You write that in your outline there. From the conduct of the world. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly." That's the first aspect of the separated walk. "Nor standeth in the way of sinners." Nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, the word way here means a road, and thus speaks of a course of life or a mode of action. In fact, it's interesting to notice that there's a sequence here. It goes from walking to standing to sitting. And it shows that there is a progression there. If we embark on the pathway of backsliddenness, it commences with a listening to and a heeding to of the counsel of the ungodly, and then a standing in the way of sinners. There's a lingering there, and then moving all the way to out and out association with and sitting with the scornful. And so he's separate from the conduct of the world. He does not stand in the paths of sinners. The godly man will avoid the paths that lead to temptation and sin. That's the principle. He does not linger or pause in them, knowing his vulnerability to temptation. That's what the word standeth indicates. You can see the picture there. The way is a road, the pathway, the path of the sinner, of the ungodly. He does not stand there or linger there, knowing his vulnerability to temptation. That's very important. The Bible teaches us not only to avoid the sin, but to avoid the pathway of temptation that leads to that sin. Okay? Proverbs 4:14-16 says, "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass away. For they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." You see, there is an agenda there to cause you to fall as a Christian. And so God calls us to a life of strict separation from the paths of evil men. Otherwise, we will be entangled in their snares. That's why we pray, don't we? "And lead us not into temptation." Lord, don't let me even embark on the path that leads to temptation and to sin. Joseph's a good example of that, isn't he? A man who did not tarry in the place of temptation, but fled from it. So the blessed man, the man who is a godly man, is we notice his purity. The counsel of the world, he's separate from that. The conduct of the world. Number three, from the companionship of the world. nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, the companionship of the world. The word scornful here means to make mouths at, that is to scoff. We often think of mockers maybe or sometimes we're inclined to think that those who mock, it's okay, it's not a big deal. But in the Bible actually speaks very strongly about the scornful, because what is in view here is a man who scorns godly things. Someone who denigrates that which is holy and that which is pure. As Delitzsch writes, they, that is the scornful, they make that which is divine, holy and true a subject of frivolous jesting. Okay, so we see a lot of that today, don't we? The mocking of that which is godly, the scorning of that which is pure, the railing against the truth in the mass media and other areas. It's that tearing down, that attitude that would tear down the things of God and mock at the things of God. But it also includes those who make light of sin as well. Okay, those who sit and laugh at not only that which is sacred, but also make light of that which is sinful. And Proverbs warns about this in Proverbs 14:9. Fools make a mock at sin, it says. And it's interesting, I was listening today to this lecture. We're doing a series of lectures for counseling for the Bible College ministry. And the pastor was talking about the biblical view of sexuality. And he said that before sodomy was really widely accepted, he said the first step was it was introduced into the comedy sphere and they got people to laugh at it. And as people got used to laughing at sodomy, even though, at that stage in society it was still widely rejected, it actually lowered people's a conscience toward it, and this is the danger, and this is what the world does, okay? By luring you into the seat of the scornful, where there's a mockery is made not only of that which is sacred, but that which is sinful. Then, as you begin to laugh at that which is sinful, you are only one step away from beginning to accept it. Okay, it dulls down people's conscience on those things. And so the godly man will not sit, he does not keep company with or place himself under the influence of men who despise God and his truth, men who make light of that which is sacred and men who make light of that which is sinful. Okay, it's very important. And even in certain institutions with Christian labels, they are the seat of the scornful. Bible colleges that tear apart the faith, lecturers and so-called ministers that ridicule faith in God and ridicule the miracles of the Bible. That is all a part of the seat of the scornful. You say, well, but this teacher has a DD, a Doctor of Divinity. Well, many of them are doctors of damnation. That's what DD means there. So you notice that progression there. It describes well the sequence of backsliding, doesn't it? Walketh, standeth, sitteth. Ungodly, sinners, scornful. It all starts with an acceptance of the ungodly counsel, which leads to ungodly conduct, which leads to ungodly companionship. So we notice the purity of a godly man. He's separate from the world in all of those three areas, separate from the world's counsel, from its conduct, and from its companionship. Now we notice, secondly there, the passion of a godly man. The passion of a godly man. And here's the positive contrast to the picture presented in verse 1. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And so what we see here is that the godly man looks to the word rather than to the world for his counsel and for his wisdom. That's important, isn't it? As Christians, we look to the word of God as our guide for life, not to the world and the world's wisdom. And we notice that there are two evidences of this man's passion for the word of God described in this verse. Number one, he delights in the word. He delights in the word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This word delight means to have a high degree of pleasure or satisfaction of mind. The word of God is thrilling for the believer. It is the joy of his heart. He loves and cherishes it. He is consumed not with the counsel of the ungodly, but with the counsels of Almighty God, the truths of Almighty God. Psalm 19:10 reads, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." Psalm 119:72, "The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." And so the godly man is a pure man. He's separate from the world, but he's also a passionate man. His passion is not in the things of this life and the things of this world, but his passion is for the things of God described in the Word of God. So he delights in the Word of God. Number two, he devours the Word of God. "And in his law doth he meditate day and night." This is evidence of his love for the Word of God. It's not a love that is expressed in word only, but it is a love that is carried out in practice. His inner passion for the Word of God drives him to saturate his life in the Word of God. And the key word here is the word meditate. The word meditate. Meditation in the Bible, please understand, is not the Eastern concept of transcendental meditation where the mind is disengaged, okay? It's the opposite of that. In biblical meditation, the mind is being exercised. Yeah, the mind is engaged. Now, the word meditate literally means to think and to ponder on. In fact, the root word means to speak or murmur. So it conveys the concept of speaking the truth to oneself. You ever talk to yourself? Okay? Mumble under your breath or whatever? Okay? Well, the picture there is of someone who's so saturating his or her life with the Word of God that they are speaking the truth to themselves, if not literally with the mouth, in their hearts. The Word of God is captivating their mind and their attention. It's a joy to them to be thinking on these things. And it's not just at isolated times. He does not visit the Bible, but he lives in the Bible. It's day and night. His whole life is one of passion for the Word of God. So the word meditate. This same Hebrew word is translated imagine, Psalm 2:1. Utter, Job 27:4. Speaketh, Psalm 37:30. Talk, Psalm 71:24. Studieth, Proverbs 24:2. So hopefully that just helps give you a picture of this word meditate. It has to do with the function of the mind, studying the word, thinking upon the word, speaking the word. It's the word of God saturating the life. So the godly man is a pure man. He's separate from the world, but he's also a passionate man, one who is consumed with the things of God. We'll hold it there, I think. We'll come back next week, hang on to your outline there, and we'll get into the third one, which is the picture of a godly man in verse 3, and then the contrast of the godless man in verse 4 through 6. Okay, we want to make sure we get to prayer. Very important we